Boker Tov. Good morning, everybody. I hope Gesunte hate to be here straight through for the next. Wait a minute. For the next while. For the next while. And good health, all of us, yes. Christmas. I want to be Menachem Avil on the loss of your brother Eli Berlinger, and Emir Tzashem will learn today Le'ilui Nishmato. He was a good friend. I remember the first Shabbos that I was in West Hempstead. I came as the new rabbi to West Hempstead. It was Parsha Shoftim, 1971. And when I got up to say my first drasha, there in the middle was Eli looking straight at me. I even remember the drasha that I said. I even think he liked it. Her brother was living in Beit Shemesh for the last, 10 years, 11 years? 13 years. All right. The Neshom is Alhoven and Aliyah to Hainish Matot Suda Bitzurachayim. Parsha Kitavo. It's one of those parshas that I can't get into the rest of the Sedra. The rest of the Sedra is going to be an extremely difficult one. It's the Tochacha, the curses that Moshe threatens the Jewish people with if they will forsake God. But we don't have to get to that, because the first 11 psukim are so powerful, so meaningful. There's so much to learn from them. So we're going to see, we'll try to learn as much as we can. The first 11 psukim of Parsha Kitavo are what are called the Parsha of Bikurim, the first fruits. More specifically, it is the parsha of Mikra Bikurim, what a Jew is supposed to recite when he comes to the Beit HaMikdash and brings the first fruits. And as soon as we begin to read the parsha, few psukim in, it will all of a sudden become very, very familiar to you. And it will come to pass when you come into the land asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha, that God your God gives you nachala as an inheritance, v'yirishta, and you will indeed take possession of the land, v'yashavta ba, and you will dwell in it. I mean, there are three stages over here. God gives it to you as a nachala, he gives it to you as an inheritance, but there are two things you have to do. You have to take possession of it, and you have to dwell in the land. Those are the two aspects of what God expects of the Jewish people. What should you do when you have finally accomplished that? And by the way, from the point of view of halacha, what it means is, you don't give first fruits. You don't bring them to the Beit HaMikdash or to the Mishkan the first year that you are in Eretz Yisrael. What has to take place is the process of v'yirishta, taking possession, and v'yashavta, about dwelling in the land. There was a period of 7 years during which Yahushua and the Jewish people waged war to conquer and take possession of the land. There were another 7 years during which the land was divided amongst the tribes. In other words, it took 14 years until each individual had his piece of land. Only then can the process of bringing the Bikurim begin. The Lokachta, you should take Medeshis called Priya Adama, from the first of all the fruit of the earth. And we'll see, it's not really all the fruit of the earth. but it is going to be limited to those seven species for which Eretz Yisrael is known. We'll talk about that. And you should bring it, Asher Tovim Yaretzecha, that you will bring from your land, Asher Hashem Elokecha Noten Lach, that God your God gives to you, V'samto Batene, you should put it in a basket, V'halachta L'makom Asher Yivchan Hashem Elokecha, and you should go to the place that God your God will choose, L'shaken Shemo Sham, that his name shall dwell there. And this, of course, we've talked about in the past. This phrase, the place that God will choose, that his name shall dwell there, this has, by my count, since Parshat Re'eh, it appears at least 21 or 22 times. Now, between me and you, we know exactly where the place that God will choose is. That's Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. But without fail, in every case, Parshat Re'eh, Parshat Shoftim, straight through till here, it is always referred to as the place that God will choose. And some good number of years ago, we talked about the great secret, the great secret. There are many answers given. The Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim says that the reason why Yerushalayim is not mentioned by name specifically gives a number of reasons. One, so that there should not erupt between the tribes themselves a disagreement as to who is going to have Yerushalayim. Second, they didn't want the enemy to know that Yerushalayim was going to be their that capital. Take a look. Torah was so smart. 3,500 years later, you understand, when we know it's our capital and they want to raise sticker from it and they want to take it away from us. Can you imagine if they would have known that it was going to be our capital even before we conquered it? The Rambam says one of two things would have happened. Number one, they would have fought the way defending forces fight when a capital city is being fought for. Oh, the battles that took place, Berlin, Moscow, Paris, awesome fighting, because the ones who have it are going to do whatever they can to hold on to it. Third thing that the Rambam says, if the enemy will see that they cannot hold on to Yerushalayim, they will destroy the city utterly. Scorched earth policy. The Russians did during the Second World War. They didn't let Hitler and Yamashimei have anything. Whatever he got was scorched, destroyed, burned. So that's what, incidentally, Goyim did it. In the chapter in Tehillim al Naharos Bavel, so we say at the end of that chapter, Zechor Hashem, God, remember at Yom Yerushalayim, remember the day of Yerushalayim, when Edom, Esav, the enemy, said, Oru, Oru, destroy, destroy, Ad HaYisod, but destroy it until it's you dig up its very foundations. So therefore, Torah didn't tell us the name of the place. The name of the place throughout Torah is only referred to as Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem L'Shaken Shemo Sham, the place that Hashem is going to choose that his name shall dwell there. I had once said another pshat, that if the name would have been stated clearly in Torah, it might leave the impression that the sanctity of Yerushalayim was given to it by God. And that's not so. Sanctity in this world is the act of man. The sanctity of Yerushalayim began when Avraham Avinu was ready to bring his son Yitzchak as an Akedah on that mountain. We make sanctity. A man says, this table shall be holy, it's holy. Sanctity, holiness, hallowed ground or hallowed place comes by virtue of what man does, not by God. If Torah would have mentioned the name of Yerushalayim, it would leave the false impression as though God sanctified Yerushalayim. No, we sanctify Yerushalayim. We sanctify Yerushalayim. Anyway, that's the place where you're supposed to bring the first fruits. The Santa Batena, you should place it in the basket for Alach Tolam Akam, and you should go to the place Ashiyuchar Hashem Alokecha, that God, your God, is going to choose L'shaken Shmo Sham, to make His name dwell there. Ubata El HaKohen Asher Yiyeh BaYamim Ahem, and you shall come to the priest who will be there in those days. For Amarta Elav, and you should say to him the following. This is the declaration that you make to the Kohen. He gadati hayom laHashem Elokecha, I have said today to God your God. I say it clearly. Ki bati el haaretz, I have come to the land. And of course, in all of these declarations, what is understood is that we are thanking God. We are expressing our gratitude to Him. I have come to the land Hashem nishba Hashem lavoteinu, that God has sworn to our fathers latet lanu, to give to us, the place that He has sworn to our fathers to give to us. The lokach hakoyin hatenem yadecha lekoyin, will take the basket from your hand, v'hinichon, He will place it lifnei mizbach Hashem elokecha, before the altar of God your God. All of this is taking place in the Bet Hamikdash. Now, you understand, to me, it's pretty clear that anybody, any Jew who is going to be making declarations before God in the Bet HaMikdash is going to be very, very careful that every word that he says, he means, that it's all honest and it's all truthful, and he means it with all of his heart. Va'anita va'amarta, and you should raise your voice and say, Lifnei Hashem Elokecha, before God your God. From here on in, you're going to recognize it all. What a Jew has to say before God when he brings the first fruits, Arami Oved Avi. All right? That's what we're taking you back to the Haggadah, or the Haggadah took it from here. The Jew who brings his first fruits, you understand, He's worked a whole year, went through a difficult winter. Finally, the spring and the early summer have come, and he sees the fruits of his labors. Ah, his labors? Is it his labors alone, or is it the blessing of God? He has to realize that it is not his effort alone. He has to understand that the reason why there's a crop and a beautiful crop and there are first fruits, and there's a tremendous sense of emotional sacrifice here. The first fruits, that's precisely what one would want for himself. Finally you see it. There's the first grape, you understand? The first grape. No. That goes to the Bet HaMikdash. And what you have to begin is what the Jew is going to be saying every year when he brings the first fruits. He's going to retell Jewish history. But he's going to be retelling Jewish history in a very fascinating way. Watch. Arami Oved Avi. Now, the usual pshat that we learn in these words is the pshat that Rashi says. Arami is Lavan. Lavan the Aramean. Oved Avi wanted to destroy my father, Yaakov. Arami Oved Avi. Lavan wanted to destroy my father. Vayeded Mitzchayma, and he went down to Egypt. Now, it would seem as though these two are... connected, but they're not really connected. What's really happening over here is that we are talking about the two great threats to Yaakov and his whole family. One threat was the threat of Lavan. The second major threat that came afterwards was Mitzrayim. We survived Lavan, and then we went down to Mitzrayim. Vayogar Shom, and he dwelled there. B'mesei Ma'at. They came down with but a small number of people. And you know what happened to that small number of people? 70 souls descended to Egypt. Vayhi Shom, and he became there, L'goy Gadol. A big nation, also mighty. And numerous, a great, a mighty, and a numerous people. And the Egyptians, so now the English says, the Egyptians mistreated us. They were bad to us. Pretty mild, you know, but all right, the pasuk can go on further. But there's something else I want you to notice. Why doesn't it say, or it should have said, Vayoreyu lonu hamitzvim. They were bad to us. They did bad things to us. You knew that I need that? Thank you very much. Malk isn't here today. Is she okay?
Yes, she was here yesterday.
All right.
She was here yesterday.
She was here yesterday. What about, ask about the two sisters, Annette and Jeanette?
They haven't been okay. Here in a few weeks.
I'm going to have to check on them. Okay. Right. Why doesn't it say, Vayoreyu lonu hamitzvim? Why doesn't it say that the Egyptians were bad to us? What does Vayoreyu otanu mean? The truth is that Vayoreyu otanu means something completely different. Vayoreyu otanu hamitzvim, they painted us as being bad people. All the problems in the world are because of the Jews. There would be peace on earth and goodwill toward all men if not for the dirty Jews. The only problem in this world is this cancer in the body of humanity called Jews. Isn't it amazing? 3,500 years later, 4,000 years later, they're doing the same thing. It's unbelievable. They're doing the same thing. Did I tell you yet about my crazy acquisition?
No.
Because you're going to be hearing about it during the year. I bought a book 2 or 3 weeks ago. The name of the book is A Lethal Obsession. A Lethal Obsession is, it was written by Robert Wistrich. He's a professor at Hebrew University, a good guy. There are not many, he's a good guy. The book is 1,200 pages long. I'll tell you, I needed my wife to help me carry it home from Steinmetzky's. It cost a lot of money too. But it fascinates me. I had a rabbi friend at the house yesterday. He says, when are you going to read it all? So it's the story of a lethal obsession. The lethal obsession is the story of anti-Semitism from the dawn of civilization until today. Vayoreyu otanu hamitzvim has been repeated generation after generation, and this is a very scientific study of anti-Semitism. What interests me most in the book, and I've gone through those chapters already, and I'm going to chazer it over, the extent of Jewish anti-Semitism. The most lethal anti-Semitism is Jewish anti-Semitism. the whole shtick that's going on now with Ben-Gurion University, Dr. Neve Gordon, who's an anti-Semit of the highest order, and that the president of Ben-Gurion University is defending him, you understand, because there's academic freedom, it's destructive to the Jewish people. The freedom, that's the freedom to cry fire in a crowded auditorium. That's the kind of freedom. But that has nothing to do with you. No. If I digress for a moment, that's my sin. Nobody else can sin with me. Doesn't mean they did evil to us, because there are going to be other things in the passage that are going to talk about the evil they did to us. They painted us as evil. How did everything that Egypt, that Paro did, how did he do it? How did he prepare his people for the persecution and enslavement of the Jewish people? How do you do it? They were next door neighbors. They've been living here for 100 years already. The first member of their family that came here saved us and turned us into the most powerful empire in the world. How do you one day get Egyptians to go ahead and enslave and beat the neighbors? You have to begin by a process of delegitimization. That's the big word. How do you do it? The way Paro did it. Hey, they may be a fifth column. They're not natives. Do you know what might happen if we are invaded by some other people? Havon is chakmalo. Let us deal wisely with them. Lest we're attacked, they will join the enemy. He's beginning to poison the minds of his people that these Jews are a grave danger to Egypt. They are our enemies. And that took over a period of time until you can reach the point where Egyptians will beat and kill and throw Jewish children into the Nile. Mm-hmm. Is step one of the process to turn Jews into the source of all evil in the world. Once you do that, Vayarei Otanu HaMitzrim, then the next step is Vayanunu. They're able to torture us. On the contrary, they feel now that whatever they do to us is going to save them and their children and their children's children for all generations. They put heavy work upon us. When we cried out to God, the God of our fathers, when God heard our voices, then they knew he saw our affliction, our travail, and our oppression. And God took us out of Egypt, the Yad Chazakov Zeroanituya, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, Uvamoto Godo, and with fearsome greatness, Ubaotot, Uvamotim, Dam Tradeya Kinim Aro. This, the whole structure of relating the story of Egypt on the night of Pesach, the night of the Seder, this is the text. This is the text for that story. What's fascinating, of course, is as in the Haggadah, as we mention each phrase, Vayareinu Otanu HaMitzrim, Kemo Shenemar, as it says back there in Shmos, Vayanunu, Kemo, as it says back there in Shmos. Each phrase is elaborated on by making reference back to what it said in Shemos. I think here this is something else we may most probably talked about many years ago. If you were going to write a Haggadah, the story of the Exodus from Egypt, where would you go naturally, immediately, for the text of the story? You'd go to Shemos. What does the Baal Haggadah do? the Baal Haggadah goes to Parshat Ki Tavo, and then he relates Parshat Ki Tavo back to Shmot. Why do it that way? Why not just quote directly from Shemot? But the Baal Haggadah was brilliant. What the Baal Haggadah did was, he took this declaration that what a Jew makes when he brings the first fruits, he uses this as the text and refers back to Shemot, because in this declaration, a Jew 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 years later speaks in first person saying, my father, we were there. He's not talking about, our forefathers were there. Me, personalize it. It's my history. It happened to me. And that's the most significant part of the whole Pesach experience, that I should see Jewish history as my history. Jewish history is my history. And therefore he uses this text. Vayotzi'enu Hashem mitzrayim, and God took us out of Egypt. The Yathazor was running to where God is amazing. In the Haggadah, the text ends right here. It begins with the Pasuk of Arami Oved Avi. Arami Oved Avi is Pasuk Hey, Pasuk 5. And the text of the Haggadah is based on Pasuk 5, 6, 7. 5, 6, 7. Three psukim. I am right, yes. Vanisov Amarto. Three psukim. What comes further, we don't say. No, wait. 5, 6, 7, 8. Sorry. 8. 4 psukim. The whole text of the Haggadah is based on 4 psukim. The next we don't say. Vayivienu al hamakom hazeh. God brought us to this place. Vayitim lanu taharetz hazot. He gave us this land, Eretz Zavas Cholot Vash, a land flowing with milk and honey. V'ato, and now, Hine Heveti, behold, I have brought at Reshit Pri Adam, the first of the fruit of the field, Asher Notato Li Hashem, that you gave us Hashem, V'hinachto Lefnei Hashem Elokecha, and you should place it before God your God, V'hishtachavita Lefnei Hashem Elokecha, and bow down before God your God. V'somachta Bechol Atov, you should be happy with all of the good, Asher Natan Lecha Hashem Elokecha, that God has given you, Lebeitecha, in your home, Ato V'Halevi V'Hager Asher B'Kibecha, you and the Levi, and the stranger that is in your midst. Nechama Leibowitz makes an interesting comment. The word Natan, gave, appears 7 times in these 11 psukim. There's always significance to anything that appears in Torah 7 times. 7 times seems to be a cycle, a totality. But the interesting thing about these 7 times is 6 of them talk about God giving us the land. 1 of them talks about the fact that the Egyptians gave Vayitnu aleinu avoda kosha, they placed upon us terrible work. And it seems that that appears someplace in the middle. In other words, there are God's gifts, there's suffering in the middle, and the end is, again, God's great gifts to his people. There will be suffering, but there's always going to be the compensation that's going to come afterwards. All right. Before I go to the Rashis, I want to take a look down at the bottom, the Rambam. I didn't write a number 3 over there. What's happening to me? Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim, bottom of the first page. Minhag HaTrumah V'Hachalo V'Habikurim V'Reishis HaGeiz. The Rambam here, in one phrase, lists all of the gifts that we are to give, which are the first of something. Truma is the first gift that you give from the grain and the fruit and the, whatever it is that grows in the field. You have to give truma to the kohen. Mm-hmm. Bikurim, first fruits. Now, truma is from everything that grows. Bikurim are only from the seven species for which Eretz Yisrael is noted. Mm-hmm. And then Reshit HaGeiz, the halacha in Torah that when you start shearing your sheep, the first shearings of the sheep have to be given to the kohen. The meaning of this is shehulitein reishis kol dovah lelokai, the first of everything goes to God. Incidentally, he could have mentioned a male firstborn. A male firstborn also has sanctity. Lechazek midat hanedivot. The purpose of this is all to strengthen that personality trait of generosity. You have to be ready to give up something that is so precious to you, the first. But no, you're giving it to God. And to diminish the passion for eating or amassing wealth, sort of, this is the first thing. You want this more than anything else. No. You're not going to do that. You're going to give it away to the Kohen. To strengthen generosity and to diminish this need that people have to acquire. Aval mikra bikurim, yesh bo midat ha'anava gam kein. The mikra bikurim, which is this parasha, that which you read, the pronouncement that you make when you bring the first fruits, also has the personality trait of humility. Humility. Shehu lokeach sal al ktefav, he takes a basket on his shoulder with first fruits, umodiach chazdei Hashem ugmulotav, and he lets everybody know God's kindness and what he has done for him. Lahodiach l'vnei ha'adam, to let people know shemeavodat ha'lokahu, that this is God's work. Sheyizkor ha'adam itos soroso, a person should remember the time of his pain and suffering. V'inyanei mitzukotav, and the moments, the time of his oppression, kishayarchiv ha'elokalo, when God sort of takes him out of his suffering and his pressure. You can't forget the past. You can't forget the past. You have to be able to relive it. You have to be able to remember, Oyamol, there was a time that I was going through a difficult, difficult period of time. And you know, we got out of it. This intent not to forget the past. You know, the Rambam is going to say that there's something in the human psyche, the fellow who is poverty-stricken, penurious, he makes a few good investments over there, Freignish. The guy now is reich wie keirach, and he forgets completely what it was like to be poor and downtrodden, and he no longer looks with favor on his former friends. He's already in a class by himself. No. Remember, you have to remember, it wasn't always like this, and you have to thank God for having taken you out of that tzara. And the Rambam says that this is a personality trait that the Torah attempts to strengthen in a number of places. As it says, V'zachartu, you should remember, ki evad ha'yisav eretz Mitzrayim, that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. Mipnei shepachad, you know what the Torah is afraid of? The Torah is afraid of min ha'midot ha'mefursamot, the very well-known, newly developed character traits. L'chol mi shegodal ba'osher u'benachat. We know already what it's like to be raised in peace, tranquility, surrounded by wealth. Ritzoni loma, what does that engender? What kind of What kind of conduct? What kind of frame of mind comes from that? Habi'ito v'hagayva v'azivas hadeos ha'amityos. Habi'ito, sort of casting aside, kicking all that came before. A puffed up pride. That about Guy, we understand. Guy thinks he has a few bucks, so he's God's gift to mankind. Oh no. He thinks he's the gift to mankind, not God's gift to mankind. There's a the haughtiness, the pride of the wealthy. They're nice people too. Nice people too. But it could happen. It could happen. And then Vazivas Hadeos Hamitios. What's fascinating is how the Rambam says this. The person who is conceited and full of pride, it affects his intellectual ability. And he begins to forsake the truths that were once so self-evident to him. That which he grew up, Torah, mitzvahs, God, all these things. His pride, his gaiva, is able to infest his mind. Pentocha the Savato, the Torah said, less you're going to eat, and you're going to become sated, and you're going to become big, and you're going to become conceited. Later the pasuk is going to say that Yeshurun Israel grew fat and he rejected Torah. Because of this fear, what can come from prosperity. They've always said, it's always been said, it shouldn't be that way. That Jews thrive on adversity. We thrive when we're in suffering. But when... Or the Medrash puts it another way. There are two tests that we go through. There's Nisoyon Ha'oni and Nisoyon Ha'osha. There is the test of poverty and there is the test of wealth. We've always passed the test of poverty. We've been able to live through difficult times and remain proud and remain firm in our Yiddishkeit. But money... Money? That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Take a look. America is most probably the most affluent society in all of history. From Adam HaRishon until today, the most affluent society of all. And the most awesome and frightening losses to Yiddishkeit have taken place in the United States of America. I think it's incalculable how many millions of Yiddish neshamas have been lost from Klal Yisrael in the course of the last 100, 150 years in the United States. Incalculable. And Mark is only the most recent one, but it wasn't Mark's fault anyway. You know who Mark is. I don't remember his last name. I can't. Mezvitsky, Vesnitsky. Well, that already. I don't mind. Hillary and Bill can have such goyish and nachas. It's okay. If Chelsea wanted to aggravate her mother, which she certainly wanted, she chose the best way possible. During the reception, he had to keep walking around with his yarmulke. You understand? The whole world was writing about it because he knew that Hillary was just enraged. All right, I hope nobody hears this tape. Okay, but there's no question about it. Nisoyon, the test of poverty, we have passed with great success. And I'll tell you know what the greatest proof the Medrash brings? We all know that God had to remove the Jewish people from Egypt precisely when they were removed, because if not, they would have sunk into the 50th level of defilement, whatever that means. I don't know what it means, but it means it was very bad. They were saved at precisely the last moment. But wait a minute. 6 months earlier, they had already been freed from enslavement. For 6 months, Jews are free in Egypt. They can learn, they can keep Shabbos, they can go to the mikveh, you can learn Mishnah's Bapeh, you can do whatever you want. 6 months, they were free. Why, after the 6 months free, do they have to be extricated from Egypt now, not a minute later? You know why? Because those 6 free months in Mitzrayim were the test of wealth and prosperity. And they failed that. They maintained their identity during the 209.5 years before that. Didn't change their names, didn't change their garments, everything. I mean, it never occurred to you that this is a serious problem? That they have to be taken up right now. And then they tell us, they maintained their identity under the worst of circumstances. So if they maintain their identity, what do we have to schlep them out right now? It was the 6 months of freedom. The 6 months when they were living off the fat of the land of Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. That was the test of wealth. Failed that test. And as I say, America is the greatest example of having failed that test. And listen, in Europe, there's no question about it. Two countries that were most probably the freest for Jews were France and Germany. And we know what happened with the Jews of France and Germany. And the downtrodden masses of Poland and Russia somehow or other were able to maintain their Yiddishkeit. We don't fare well. So that's our big challenge today. And today, I think we're beginning to do a little better. Tremendous number of Jews who are indeed, we're living okay, we're living not bad, and we're still maintaining our Yiddishkeit. That's a great plus in our favor. All right, let's finish the Rambam. Because of this fear, the fear of pride, conceit, wealth, Tziva Hashem the Mikra Bikurim, God commanded the reading of the text of Bikurim, the whole Shana, every year you have to go over it again. Lefanov, before him, Yid Barak, may he be blessed. Vilefnei Shkinato, and in the presence of his, right in front of his divine presence. This is not something that you can just, say anywhere you want. This has to be said in the Beit HaMikdash. A Jew trembles when he stands in the Beit HaMikdash. Ukfar yodato gam kein chizuk haTorah liskor hamakot shechol al mitzrayim tamid. And you know how the Torah told us that we have to remember what the Egyptians did to us. Lebad tizkor shel tzeischom eretz mitzrayim. You should remember the day that you went out of Egypt. You're supposed to tell it to your children and your children's children. And therefore, a thousand years after Yitzias Mitzrayim, the children can get up before God and say, you took us out of Egypt. And it's by right that this should be done. Because what's happening is, we are saying that what God had promised and what God had said has indeed taken place. Here it is, I brought from the fruit of this land the Zavas Cholav Udvash. Hey. Do I always get a cold around Rosh Hashanah in Kippur time? When I have to do the most talking. But no, I'm going to take care of it. I'll try and keep quiet till next week. Next page. On the next page I have the Chinuch, the Sefer HaChinuch. There's some beautiful ideas here. Parashat Vahayaki Tavos, the Sefer HaChinuch says, Yesh bo shalosh mitzvot aseh, there are three positive commandments, the shalosh mitzvot lo taseh, and three negative commandments. When you compare Parashat Kitavo with Parashat Kitetze, I think Parashat Kitetze most probably had the largest number of mitzvahs. But here we have three mitzvot aseh and three negative commandments. The first one, Shenitztaveinu, that we have been commanded to bring first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash and to recite before God everything that I'll swim away. Thank you. Let's see paragraph B. Misharoshei HaMitzvah. The Sefer HaChinuch always tells us what's the root of the mitzvah. What's behind this whole mitzvah? Lefi shehaadam ma'orer machshavotav u'mitzayer bilvavo ha'emet b'koach divrei piv. This is an idea that is expressed by the Sefer HaChinuch from time to time. What we say impacts on us. What we say with our mouths awakens in us all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of feelings. This happens to be the time of year when this idea is prominent in our thought. The famous Rambam. The Rambam says, what's the mitzvah of tshuva? When a person decides he's done that which is wrong and he regrets it. So the Rambam, the first halacha in Hilchus Tshuva, Perek Aleph, Perek 1, halacha 1 of Hilchus Tshuva, Chayiv Odom Lehit Vadot, a person has to express verbally, he has to say vidui, he has to say, I have sinned. And obviously the idea is that a person, by virtue of the fact that he's able to say it out of his mouth, Hashamnu, Bogadnu, Gozalnu, Al Chet Shechotonu Lefanecha, words impact on us. Again, Mishoroshi HaMitzvah Lefisho Odom Ma'orer Machshivotav. A man arouses his thoughts, Umitzayer Bilevavo, and he is able to paint the picture in his heart of the truth, Bikoach Divrei Piv, the power, the words of his mouth. And in the second chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam says that a person has to say in Yonot Elu these things that he has decided in his heart, he must say it b'fiv. That's all our davening is all about that. Because by virtue of the fact that we say something, it impacts on us. Okay, therefore, Beheitiv Elov Hashem, when God is good to a man, uvevorcho oto, and he blesses him, vet admato, in his land, lasot peirot, that it gives our fruit, vizocho lahavim, and a person had the merit that he should bring it, lebeit elokeinu, to the house of our God, roi lo laorei libo, the right thing for him to do is to arouse his heart, through divrei pi, with the words of his mouth, v'lachsho, so that he should think, everything that he has come to him from the master of the world. You have to express your gratitude. You have to say it. When you say it, you arouse and awaken those thoughts. And you should tell of the kindness that the Blessed One did for us. When you are thanking God, you have to thank God for what he did for all of Israel as a whole, and then for yourself as the individual. That's what happens over here. Arami oved ovi vayedi mitzchaimo, and we came to Mitzchaim. Vayoreu otanu hamitzvim vayanunu vayitnu aleinu avodah kosher, etc. All of Jewish history. Val came therefore, Matchil Binyan Yaakov Avinu, you begin with Yaakov Avinu, Shechil Tzohakel Miad Lovan, that God got him out out of the hands of Laban, extricated him from the hands of Laban. What do we say in the Haggadah? Laban bikesh lakor et hakol. Laban wanted to uproot all of the Yiddishkeit in Yaakov. We have to mention also that which Mitzrayim did to us. And he, blessed be he, saved us from his hands. And I had this thought that went through my mind, but I don't know what to do with it yet. So just like it's a raw thought, and what happens if Lavan would have been a kind, benevolent, generous father-in-law? Yaakov, you want to sit and learn 20 years? I'm going to take care of you. So they bishtachar peyton. We must probably still be there. I'll tell you the next thought that came to me. I remember, I think it wasn't the Vietnam War. Ho Chi Minh was who? Ho Chi Minh was the North Korea or?
Vietnam.
So I remember that I had a friend of mine who tells me, you know, Torah Masorah has to make a dinner this year honoring the pillar of Torah in the United States, Ho Chi Minh. There are more people learning in yeshivas because of Ho Chi Minh than because of anybody else. Reb Ho Chi Minh, the one who received the great Keser Torah Award. If Lavan would have been a good guy, Yaakov, you want to learn another few years, Shep Salach, don't bother, it's Bittel Torah to Shep Salach. You sit and learn, and I'll support you. I don't know what to do with it. In other words, what I'm saying is, thank God he was a Rosh Merusha. Thank God that Lavan was a Lavan. Could have turned out very different. But don't ask me any questions on what I said. I don't know, you can take it in all sorts of directions. What it really means is the following. I'm certain that everybody has in their lives, and if you don't, you should have, an experience where somebody caused you pain, a lot of pain, a little pain, a tremendous amount of pain, and it turned out, you know what? He did you the greatest favor in the world. You would have ended up your whole life in some who knows where, but because somebody caused you pain, a little suffering, you move from one to the next, and before you knew it, you know, all of a sudden, like my wife has a whole list of people who we have to thank for the fact that we came on Aliyah and we're living here for 29 years. It's not such a big list, but it's a chashuva list, you understand? And you know, you should bring them all together. Not all of them are around anymore. Bring them all together and say, guys, shkoyach, you aggravated the kishkas out of me. That's why I'm here. We all have that. You know, don't have to, I'm not going to say anymore. This is not confession hour over here. But you have to understand that sometimes what it really means is the following. The real meaning of it is, sometimes you suffer, but the Rebbeinu Shlom knows that the end is going to be good. You deserve a little suffering, a little kapokas avinus because of your suffering, but Habibi, take a look at what's going to happen afterwards. You're going to thank your lucky stars that I gave you a shtikala clap over there. We gave you a zet. We gave you a little bit suffering, but take a look at what the suffering brought you to. I can write a book on it, which I definitely will not. So So I'm on a love on binge right now. I'm a love on binge. By the way, by same token, the same thing could be true. If Mitzrayim would have been America, I don't think there'd be a Jewish people. Wouldn't be a Jewish people. There would be no Jewish nation. Isn't that most probably what the Rebbe Yishai means when he says, "I took you out of the Kor HaBarzel, the smelting pot of the iron, the crucible in which you were born. You were created through the fire of suffering." It's true in every aspect of life. We grow from pain. No pain, no gain. That's the story of life. That's the Lavan and the Mitzrayim. All right. We got to go a little further over here. See, the Achar Shevach, after you praise God in this declaration that you make when you bring the first fruits, after the praise, Mivakesh Melefonav, you ask of God, Lahatmid Habracha Elav, that the blessing should constantly come down upon me. Umitochit Odurut Nafsho, and from the awakening and the rousing of his soul, Veshevach Hashem Uvetuvo, he is aroused to feel the praise of God and his goodness. You know what? Zoche umid barechet. That very praise, an expression of gratitude, begets more blessing, so that there will be more praise and more expressions of gratitude. You know, I always... one of the sore spots with me is my problem again. People can't thank the Rebbe Yishai for the great blessing of our time that he gave us Eretz Yisrael. God Almighty is all the Eibishter up here. How can people stand up and pray before the Rebbe Yishai when they walk around with their noses in the ground and Yom HaTzmut as though it's either Tisha B'Av or worse than Tisha B'Av? I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. It makes absolutely no sense to me. It's a gift. Natan Hashem. 6 times it says it over here. God gave you the land. There is no giving of this land unless it comes from God. There is no other possibility. So it's a gift. So you have to thank God for a gift. What do you mean you don't thank him? What do you... Remember, 2 weeks ago we learned Rav Moshe, the tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein, that who cares who the soldiers were at Entebbe. That Hatzalah, that salvation was from God. And don't be so smart as to try and tell God who should bring salvation. You're not the balabuas of the world. The Rebbe Yishai knows best. Thank God he sent them. Who was he going to send? Second side. I got to say this before we finish. D. Midinei HaMitzvah. We can do this quickly. Some of the laws of the mitzvah bringing the Kurim. What our rabbis of blessed memory said, not everybody who brings first fruits reads and makes this declaration. The Ardami Oved Ovi declaration is not made by everybody. Sheyesh, because there are some people in the Vien who bring Bikurim, the Enon Kohen, and they don't read this declaration. Ve'eluhem, ho'isho v'hatumtum v'androgynous. All right, I see you like, sorry, you like that. Okay, all right. A woman cannot say mikro bikurim because women were not given a share in the land. So you can't say that I brought first fruits from the Adama Asher Nosat Olonu. Technically, it's not true. The Tumtum and the Androgynous are those who are either neither male nor female, or both male and female, who also did not receive a share in the land. The point that he's going to be making over here is, when you stand up before God, you have to say the truth. You can't say anything that's not true. And there's going to be something awesome over here. Lefisha kol elu eni yicholun lomar, they cannot say all of these. Isha, Androgynous and Tumtum cannot say, min ha'adama senotatali, I bring this from the land that you gave to me. Ki ha'aretz lo nitchalko el l'schorim v'adoyim, because the land was only divided amongst males, those who are definitely, without doubt, males. V'chein ha'aptropin enum kodim, shemevim bikudim b'shvil achedim. An apotropis is a...
A guardian.
Yeah, guardians of orphans. A guardian, so he's in charge of the land that belongs to these orphans, and he brings Bikurim for them. He can't bring it either because it's not his land. He's only acting as an agent for somebody else. If I have a servant of mine that brings Bikurim to me, the Beit HaMikdash, or I give it over to somebody else, Yankel, take this from me to the base of me. They can't. Shein yicholun lomar gam kein. They can't say asher nasat oli that you gave to me. Sheharetz eni shelhem, the land is not theirs. Now listen what he says. You got this. This is nice. Such a beautiful little paragraph. That min ha'inyan azeh, from this yesh lanu lilmod. We learn from this b'tfiloteinu v'tachanunenu, when we pray. And when we pour out our hearts l'fnei Hashem Baruch Hu, before God blessed be He, l'dagdek mi'odu li'zoher b'lashon, we have to be very careful and precise in our language. Shelo lomar dovah l'fnei Hashem ki'im b'digduk gadol, whatever we say before God has to be said with precision. U'zechor zeh b'ni v'shamreyu, remember this, my son, and keep this with you all the time. The Sefer HaChinuch was originally a list of the 613 mitzvahs that was written by a father to his son. There's been a tremendous amount of historic study. Who was the father? He never signed his name. There is an awesome Sefer, the Sefer HaChinuch, and we're not sure precisely who it was. There are many who say it was a wise man, a good yid in Barcelona at the, I don't know, it was the 15th century, 16th century. So we're going into the most serious period of the year. We have to be very careful that we know what we're saying and that we mean what we're saying. Now, the next is the most important thing. What about a ger? A convert. Can a convert say, is that the right time?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, this is very bad. Right. Can a convert say, Arami Oved Avi, yes. Love him, wanted to kill my father?
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yes. So that was a big machlokes. The Mishnah says, no.
Oh.
Along comes the Rambam and says, yeah. Yes. There's a famous letter that the Rambam wrote to a ger by the name of Ovadia from Baghdad, in which he tells him, when you daven Shmon Esrei, you can say Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu, you can say Arami Oved Avi, because by virtue of the fact that you are a ger, you are a son of Avraham Avinu, and all of Jewish history is your Jewish history. So despite the fact that the Chinuch a moment ago said you have to be very careful, this falls into the class of being very careful. The ger, the convert, can say with absolutely no problem whatsoever, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, Arami Oved Avi. Okay, everybody. Oh, this is very good.